Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Again, let me just say this. It's good to have every father that's here today. But not only fathers, we know that God opens and God closes the wombs. And so you may be here today and God has not blessed you with a child, but that doesn't make you any less of a man. And so while we call it Father's Day here at Sharon Baptist Church, really it's a celebration of manhood and godliness and being all that God would have us to be. Speaking about fathers, there was four fathers that were in a waiting area of a newborn baby birthing unit. See, back in the old days, and I would say maybe the good old days, men would just sit outside and drink Pepsi Colas, and the wives would go have the baby, and the doctors would come in and tell them what they had, and they'd go, glory to God, and pass out bubblegum cigars to everybody. That's not the way it happens today, in case you didn't know that. It's a lot different today, but back in the good old days, there was four men waiting in the waiting room, and doctor came into the first one and he said, congratulations, he said, you have twins. And the guy said, boy, that's a pretty good coincidence. I work for Doubleday Publishing Company. The doctor left. About an hour later, he came back in again and said to the second man, he said, congratulations, you have triplets. He thought for a moment, put his hand on his chest, and what a coincidence that is. He said, I work for 3M Corporation. And they said, doctor left, and guesses you already can guess. About an hour later, he came back again and to the third man, and he said, sir, congratulations, you have quadruplets. And he thought, and he said, wow, what a coincidence that is. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel right downtown from the hospital. And the fourth man stood there for a moment, began to shake and tremble, fell down and passed backwards out. The doctor came and slapped him on the face and said, sir, wake up, what's the matter? And he kept mumbling over and over again, why did I work for 7-Eleven? Why did I work for 7-Eleven? Amen. So whether you work for 7-Eleven or whether you work for Doubleday or 3M Corporation, amen, it surely is good to be in the house of the Lord today and celebrate this day. You know, when you think about Father's Day, you think about preaching. There's three ways you can preach. You can preach to the husband, or you can preach to the fathers, or you can preach about God the Father, amen. And so I'm going to preach this morning, you can see by the way of our screens, the strategies of a godly man. So let's stand if you found our place in Ephesians chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through verse number 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through verse number 13. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this morning, Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the time that we have already had in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the wonderful hymns that we have sung, Father, as a sweet sacrifice, an odor acceptable unto you. Thank you for the time that we could give, Father, back our tithes and offerings, our love gifts and faith promises, Lord. And I pray, Lord, they were acceptable unto you. Thank you for the special music from the two special singers this morning, Father. What a great blessing each one challenged and spoke to my heart. But Father, now we get to the point of why we came here this morning, Father, and that's for the preaching and teaching of your word. So, Father, I pray that the same Holy Spirit of God that filled our singers with your power to be able to sing, Father, you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God as well as I preach these great truths found in your word today. Help us, Father, understand that there is some strategies of godly men that we need to apply to our lives today, Father, as we sit here in this church. Father, we pray for the nursery. We thank you for those workers, Father. We thank you for all the three different junior churches going on at this time. We pray, Father, they'll give them fruit for their labor, Father. And I pray most of all, Father, we'll see fruit born into the family of God here in the auditorium this morning. So, Father, when it's all said and done, would you work in the hearts and lives of your people, Father? And when we're done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' most precious and powerful name I pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Over 200 years ago, when the United States Marine Corps was just being founded, much time was given to the adoption of an appropriate motto for the service. A Latin phrase was finally selected, and it was Semper Fidelis. And since that time, that single motto is ingrained into every U.S. Marine that has gone through boot camp from that day even up till this day. That term, Semper Fidelis, means this: always faithful. And that motto was not only appropriate for Marines, but also for all godly men. If you think about it, our Lord, our wives, our kids, and our friends, and our country all expect every one of us to be always faithful. We must be faithful regardless of the circumstances or situations in which we find ourselves. We must be faithful regardless of the convenience or inconvenience that it may be to our own personal happiness, our own personal lives. It's not easy to be a good Marine. I granted that. I don't have the privilege of being a Marine, but I know it cannot be easy to be a good Marine. But I can guarantee you this, it's even harder to be a godly man. But I thought about that. Why is being such a godly man so hard? And I'll tell you why it's so hard. Because we have an adversary, and we have an enemy, and a powerful enemy who is out to keep us, me and you, godly men, from being faithful. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy the local New Testament church in which you are a part of. In our text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, we find these words, that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles comes from a Greek term that means strategies of the devil, or in other words, plans or schemes to cause someone to fail. It's a word picture of a bandit who lies in wait to attack passing travelers. We don't know much about that kind of stuff today, but over in the Far East and Middle East, it's happening today. But I picture it back to the days when I used to watch that, probably, 13-inch black and white TV in my house. I mean, it had rabbit ears with tin foil, and all we had was black and white, about three or four different stations, and one of them was PBS, so we didn't really like watching that very much. But we get up Saturday morning, and they have on all the good old Westerns, and you could see what was happening. The good guys, the sheriff, or the good people were going through a little valley, and you know what happens? The robbers come down out of the high rocks on the high hills, come down, and they rob and shoot and murder and take and do whatever they want. You see, that's the picture here. That word wiles means deceits, strategies of deceit. And I want to share with you very quickly four strategies of deceit that Satan has set up against you men, against your families. Number one, he wants to divide your family spiritually. You see, understand this, the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you desire to call him, wants to distract you from praying with and for your family. He wants to distract you from reading your Bible, from discussing spiritual things with your family members, and from being actively involved in the local New Testament church. You see, he does that because he wants to take away your God-given influence as a spiritual leader of your home. He wants to divide your family spiritually, but he also wants to divide your family emotionally as well. And he wants to make you emotionally numb to your family. In other words, men, this is what he wants to take place in your home. He wants you to get home from work, turn on the tube, get on your recliner, and just give out. He wants you to ignore your family. He wants you to forget to kiss your wife and hug your children. He wants you to think that you are distant and unapproachable by your family members. Let me ask you, dads, how you doing already this morning? He wants to divide you not only spiritually and emotionally, but he wants to divide you men another way, and that is sexually. He wants to fill your mind with images of Baywatch babes and soft porn. And you say, I'm just a guy, Pastor. I'm just a guy. That is normal. Listen, that may be normal, but it's not godly and it's not healthy for you. Next thing you know, you'll be looking at women as sexual objects. And before long, you'll be delving into hardcore porn. And before long, when the opportunity presents itself, you'll find yourself caught in the trap of adultery. You see, Satan wants to divide your family sexually, but he also wants to divide your family physically. See, Satan has won a great victory when he causes you dads to move out of your home. Satan wants your kids to be raised without your presence, without your influence. You see, Satan has great influence when without one parent, whether it's a male or a female that moves out. Either way, it just happens that we're talking about fathers on Father's Day. And we know that families aren't ever what they can be without both a male and a female present in the home at all times. And the problem is that most men don't recognize this, and they don't recognize this as a strategy of Satan, a strategy of the enemy. But faithful men, godly men, understand them and develop counter strategies to defeat Satan. And men, I want you to do this, men, for just a moment. I want you to close your eyes and picture in your mind a family photo album. Now, men, close your eyes. Now, don't snore. I'm going to send my friend Daniel to come knock on your pew, all right? Just close your eyes, men, for just a moment and picture as I talk. As you open up the family photo album, you see a picture of your wife before she was your wife. Boy, she was young then, wasn't she? Skinny, too. She was very beautiful in your eyes. You turn the page and you see a wedding picture. Boy, you're almost so nervous, you almost threw up. Adjusting your bifocals, you see a picture of that very little first house. You turn the page again when she was so big because she was pregnant. Oh, your firstborn. You never forget holding your firstborn child in your arms for the very first time. Oh, baby pictures, first birthday, first steps, first grade. There you are all at Christmas. Man, they were some fun times. Look at her. She was 16 then. Now she's so young and beautiful and full of life. There you are hugging your boy. He looks so handsome in his cap and gown. You're so proud that he finally graduated from college. Here's the picture of the cruise you and your wife took for your 25th anniversary. Remember those starry nights? Remember those romantic nights? Boy, you felt like you were newlyweds all over again. Turn the page. Your first grandchild. A boy. Turn a few more pages. Then there are a few more grandchildren. More Christmases. Bigger Christmases. Then there's little Jenny being baptized. She's 8. Your youngest grandchild. All of them are saved, baptized, and growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You close the album praising God that somehow by His grace, and even though you have made many mistakes, in the end, you didn't fail your family. Men, your family is depending upon you and on your faithfulness and on your stand against the wiles of the devil. You may look this way. This morning, I want to give you very quickly 4 strategies in becoming and being and maintaining a godly man. Notice, first of all, a godly man will be faithful with your energy and faithful with your abilities. You know, most men give themselves totally to their work. When we meet another man, the first thing that we ask the person is, what is your name? The second question a man asks another man is simply this: what do you do? In other words, what do you do for a living? And as men, we identify ourselves by not by who we are, but by what we do. So when someone asks me what I do, I say, oh, I'm the senior pastor of Sharon Baptist Church. When I should say this: I am Diana's husband and my father's dad and a grandfather to my grandchildren. You see, we spend at least 40 hours a week at work, and most of the time it's a lot more than that. And when we're not at work, we're at home preparing for work for the next day. We're thinking about work of the day that has transpired past us. And if we're not doing that, we're stressing ourselves out, having a nervous breakdown because of all the work that's piling up that we need to take care of. Our work should be a means to our end. It should allow you and I to provide for our families and give us a productive outlet for the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us. But too often, it's the opposite. It's the other way around. Instead of work enabling us to use our energy and our abilities to make a positive impact on society and our church and provide for our families, our work comes first and our families come second. You see, there's a legacy of a man who gave himself totally to his work in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 4. And a man was by the name of Eli, and he was a great priest, the high priest of the nation of Israel. You see, Eli had two sons that followed in his daddy's footsteps, and according to chapter 1 and verse number 3, they both became priests for the Lord. And what would make a father much prouder than that, than his child would follow in his footsteps? And while Eli's boys were growing up, he had been in his noble profession, doing the things that God would have him to do. He preached and he taught the whole nation of Israel how to worship God and honor God and be obedient to the laws as God had revealed them to him. But at the same time, we find that he ignored his family. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that his sons were the sons of Belial. And that word Belial literally means this, of worthless men. It's also used in the Old Testament to speak of men who commit acts such as drunkenness, hostility, abuse of power, sexual perversion, lying, and perverse speech. And later, Jewish writers used it to refer to Satan, his very self. And it goes on to say in that verse, they knew not the Lord. So while Eli had a noble profession, had a noble job, and lived his life pleasing to the Lord, he left his family behind, and the Bible said they knew not the Lord. So even though Eli himself had led many people to God, the Father, he ignored his own sons. In verses 13 through verse number 16, it tells us that when meat was brought to the sacrifice, they took the first and the best portions for themselves. In other words, they robbed God. That first portion and the best portion was given to God. There was a portion allowed for those that worked in the temple and worked in the tabernacle, but not the best and not the first portion. And then in verse 22, it speaks of how they lay with the women who came to the temple. Can you imagine that? In verses 23 and verse 25, we find that Eli speaks to his sons about their sin, but doesn't stop them from what they were doing. And a prophet comes by to Eli from the Lord and pronounces judgment upon Eli and upon his sons and upon his household in verses 34 through verse number 36. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verses 12 through verse number 13, we find these words. Notice what God said to the boy Samuel in verses 12 and verse number 13. He said this, "In that day I will perform evil against Eli, and all things which I have spoken concerning this house where I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for their iniquities which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile and restrained them not." So you see, God brought judgment down, not only upon the sons, but eventually upon Eli himself, on the father, and the rest of the family as well. Listen, men, if you and I desire to be godly men, we must be careful to be faithful with our energy and our abilities. But notice something else this morning. We must be faithful with your minds and your bodies. Faithful with your minds and your bodies. We must be faithful with our minds, first of all. Wise, I want you to know something today, that every man, including your man, and every man is tempted sensually. Ladies, stop looking at your husband that way. God has made us to be sensual type of people. Sexual temptation begins in the mind. Turning your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter number 1. Right after Hebrews, James chapter number 1 and verses 12 through verse number 16. Notice what the Bible says in James 1 beginning in verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. For let no man say when he is tempted, I have tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Someone put it this way, that thought was very notable. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We can overcome sexual temptation in our minds. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verses 3 through verse number 5. It should be on the screen for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through verse number 5, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, men, we have to learn to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And men, we have to be aggressive in combating mental temptation that comes through our eyes and ears and our physical and our touch. We're in a mental battle with the enemy. When a magazine cover, a TV show, or a movie, or internet site, whatever tempts you, it's time to do battle. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we need to be faithful in our minds. We need to be faithful another way with our lips. You know, a faithful man, a godly man, is not a flirt unless it is with his dearly beloved wife. A faithful, godly man doesn't make off-color jokes about women or even to women. He doesn't use questionable language or word phrases towards them. A faithful, godly man will always build up his wife. He doesn't put her down in front of other people, even jokingly. He never does that. My friend, we need to be faithful in our minds, faithful in our lips, and be faithful, thirdly, with our hands. You know, when I was a kid, my mom used to always say this, kids, keep your hands and feet to yourself, amen. That was her famous saying, keep your hands and feet to yourself. And she had to throw the feet in there because we sat in the station wagon, all three of us in the back of it, and she just said, hands, we'd just be doing this to each other. So she had to get it, be specific. And I want you to know, that's still good advice today for you and I. As a pastor, I have physical contact with people. I've already had physical contact with people here today. I've hugged some, and I shook other people's hands. But physical touch is great as long as it is appropriate and it is godly. We need to be faithful with our hands. And then fourthly, we need to be faithful with our feet. And just like Joseph, when he was being tempted to lie with Potiphar's wife, the Bible says that he ran and he fled from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 again says, flee fornication. Well, if you and I desire to be a godly man, and I know that you do, I know that I do as well, we must not only be faithful with our energy and our abilities, be faithful with your minds and bodies, but notice this thirdly this morning, you must be faithful with your time and opportunities. You must be faithful with your time and opportunities. You know, time is just that's fleeting away. Dad, let me ask you a very hard question this morning. On average, how much time do you spend with your kid every day? On average, how much time do you spend with your kids every day? Maybe a quick dinner before you sit down in front of the tube for 3 or 4 hours before you fall asleep on your recliner, then you get up and go to bed. And maybe an hour or so on Saturday when you take them to football practice or baseball practice or something like that. How about much time do you spend working on other interests that you have in your life besides your children? One study I read suggests that fathers only spend, get this now, 37 seconds of personal interaction with their middle school kids each and every day. Can you get that? 37 seconds of personal interaction with their children each and every day. Another study reported that preschoolers watch between 30 and 50 hours of television each day, each week. Tell you what, I don't know who you want to be interacting with your children, but I don't want it to be the television set. I want it to be me. Dads, sometimes we get so busy doing pointless, stupid things in our life that we fail to spend time with our children. Now, I know there's times when we have to take care of things, and you have to work, and you have to do this, and we do things for the Lord. I understand that. But sometimes we get busy doing things that don't even really matter instead of spending time with our children. Ephesians 5:16 tells us this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And dads, that's especially true with our families. We live in an evil and a wicked generation. If you think this generation is getting better and better, you need to put your thinking cap on because your thinking is all wrong. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, if you and I desire to be a godly man, we must be faithful with our energies and our abilities, with your mind and bodies, faithful with your time and opportunities. And notice very quickly, you must be faithful with your soul and your spirit. You know, godly dads usually expect to raise godly children. I mean, that's our general plan, isn't it? We're saved, we're born again, our wife is, we attend church, and we usually have this idea that we're going to raise godly children as well. In fact, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But I want you to understand this morning that people oftentimes quote that verse to mean that if you take your kids to church, if you pray for your kids every day, if you pray before you eat every meal and live honestly, that your children are just going to turn out all right. Listen, that's a misinterpretation, a misrepresentation of God's word. I think one of the greatest delusions among Christian people today is suppose that our children will become devout followers of Jesus Christ just because we are and our spouse is. I want you to understand that it's possible for mothers and fathers to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but still lose their children to the world. A father's greatest responsibility is to pass on his faith to his children. That's where Eli failed. That's where the high priest of the nation of Eli failed. He did what God wanted him to, but yet he failed to pass on that faith to the next generation. And dads, as the head of your home and the spiritual leader of your family, you must realize that the church is not responsible for bringing your children to the faith. You're responsible for it. The church is here to assist you. The Christian school is here to assist you. The youth pastor and the youth group's here to assist you. And your kids are your responsibility. And dad, for those young children, you should be praying for them to be saved from the very first day that they are born. Listen, I pray for the young children here in this church, the young babies like Annalise and others, and her brother, that they would get saved at the earliest possible moment. I hug them and tell them I love them, but I whisper in their ear, but Jesus loves you more than this pastor, because I want them to be saved. After our kids are saved, we need to make it a personal responsibility to disciple them. Sure, the church should have a discipleship program. I'm thankful that ours does. But understand this, it's not the church's responsibility to disciple your children, dads. It's your responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's impossible for someone to lead someone to God and live a godly life when you're not there yourself. And if you have the responsibility to nurture and raise up children, you better be where you need to be with the Lord, because God's going to hold you accountable for your family. One country preacher put it this way, you can't anymore lead someone to be closer to God than you are, then you can come back from somewhere where you ain't never been. How true that is. How can you disciple your children? How can you be the head of your home if you're not where you need to be with God? Well, how can we be faithfully, spiritually? Number one, by modeling a Christ-like life. What you do is far more important than what you say. Long gone are the days when you can say, do as I say, not as I do. That might work when they're 8, but believe me, after 8, they're not going to care what you're going to say. They want to see what dad is doing. Number two, by taking spiritual leadership in the home. You talk about God. Establish a family devotional time of prayer and Bible study. Number three, by praying with and in front of your children. You know, oftentimes when my children were growing up, I would pray and do my Bible study, not in my study, which I could close the door and have peace and quiet, but I do it in the living room, downstairs by the fireplace, and oftentimes I would get on my knees and do my praying time there, and the boys would be coming down, getting their clothes out of the laundry room, because they never took it up and hung them up, they just left them in the laundry room, and after the shower, they'd come down in the towel, get their underwear and socks and shirt and shoes for that day, and then go back up. They would hear their dad praying. Why would I do that? Because I wanted them to see and understand and know that although I was a pastor of Calvary Independent Baptist Church, that I still had a prayer time and a Bible reading time. I wanted to see their father doing it. And their mother as well would, as she would read her Bible and do her praying at night, they would come home from basketball and baseball and see her doing her devotions. Number three, by praying in front of your children. I think that the most basic understanding of prayer is this: a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they need to see in you. It's not about coming to church. It's not about being the teacher. It's not about being the pastor. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, how can we be faithful spiritually? By making worship a priority. You know, most of us won't let our kids miss school for any reason whatsoever, unless they're just deadly throwing up, puking, or doing something, or they have some communicable disease that they won't let them in the school door. But how many of us can find any number of reasons for staying home from church or letting them go to a friend's house to spend the night on Saturday night? Oh, by the way, we'll be back after lunch on Sunday. What about church? Well, they don't go to church. You know what in my house was, and you ain't going. Amen. You either get back here at 8 o'clock Sunday morning or you ain't going. And that's just the way it is. We can find any number of reasons to stay home, but we send them off to school. You know, I like my wife's attitude. Sometimes she's not feeling well, and I'll say, you know, honey, you could stay home. She don't need my permission, but, you know, she makes me think that I'm ahead of the house. I say, honey, you can stay home from Sunday church tonight. I know you're not feeling well. And most of the time she says this. She says, you know, David, she said, if I can get up and go to work tomorrow morning, I can get up from this couch today and go to church tonight. Amen. That's not always the case, because sometimes you really can't. But I'm saying we can make a lot of excuses, dads, on why we can miss work and miss other things and not send our kids to school. But why excuses do you have of staying home on Sunday morning? As I close, semper fidelis, always faithful. Let me ask you, Dad, how you doing? Be faithful with your energies and your abilities. Be faithful with your mind and your bodies. Be faithful with your time and the opportunities God gives you. And lastly, be faithful with your soul and your spirit. And if that photo album of your life and family were closed today, I wonder, would you be pleased with the job that you have done? The most important question we need to ask today is simply this: do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Without Him, everything else goes for naught. A good Marine is semper fidelis, always faithful. A good dad is semper fidelis, always faithful. A good Christian is semper fidelis, always faithful. Men, ladies, teens, young people, are you semper fidelis today? Father, we thank you for this time we could be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for these passages of Scripture that we have looked at this morning. And, oh, Father, as we think about this thought of being faithful, always faithful, Father, help us to understand that there is some strategies that we can have as men to be godly men. We need to be faithful with our energy and abilities, our mind and bodies, our time and opportunities, our soul and our spirit. But Father, not only for the men that are here today, but for the ladies as well. And Father, no doubt in the crowd this size, there might even be a few moms who have to play the role of father and mother. And God, I lift up extra prayers for them each and every day. Father, knowing that they have a very hard role to fulfill. But God, you'll enable them. You'll give them grace to do that, Father. And I pray, Father, in the absence of a godly father,
that they would take over the spiritual leadership of their home, have their time and opportunities, being faithful in their mind and bodies, be faithful with their energy and their abilities, Father, and raising their children up. So that that photo album is eventually closed at their death, they could look back and they could say, it's a job well done. So Father, I pray for the lost that are here, they might be saved. I pray for every father and every father-to-be and every young man that will be a father someday. And God, you'll help him to always be faithful. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and Lord, we ask your blessings upon this time of invitation. To stand to our feet.